This morning, I hold in my hand the book. It is the book that has come from God. It is the book that contains the very words of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that it was given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration comes from a compound word which means God breathed. God breathed into the minds of certain men who recorded His word. And according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 21, these same men were then led by the very Spirit of God in what they wrote down in order to assure the accuracy of what was being written. This is God's book to us. The evidence that this is from God is evidence that is sufficient to every honest seeker. Every honest seeker. The accuracy of that book. Everybody is everywhere they are supposed to be and where they ought to be in history. Not only is the accuracy of this book spot on, but its prophecies are as well. There are some 700 or 800 different prophecies in the Old Testament that are revealed to us in the New Testament and throughout the course of history. You're looking at a book that took some 1,600 years to write. Some 40 different men wrote it. That was written from 3 different continents. It was written by men who some lived more than 1,000 years apart from each other. It was written in 3 different languages, and yet the unity of this book is incredible. This is God's Word. The archaeological field in the last 100 to 150 years has been beyond incredible. Cities that have been discovered, individuals who have been discovered, that for more than 1,000 years were only listed in the Bible but had no corroboration through secular history, and so skeptics for all that time had a field day. But many of those places and many of those individuals have now proven to have existed, just like the Bible said they did. As far as evidence is concerned, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying here. As far as evidence is concerned, An individual who is a skeptic now is either someone, number one, who has no idea what all the evidence is today, or number two, it is somebody who is not going to be confused by facts. Do you and I understand that this is the Word of God? This is God's book. Do we believe that? Now here we go. If we honestly in our hearts believe that the words of this book have come from the Almighty, then we must give this book the respect and the reverence that it is due. And we, if we honestly in our hearts believe that this is from God, then we must approach this book with a carefulness and a commitment to find what this message is. And the only way that anybody in the world can interpret correctly the message of this book is that individual has got to know something about the rules of biblical interpretation. We've got to know something about, okay, this is God's book, now I'm opening this book up, but now I want to interpret correctly the message in this book, because this is what God wants me to know. Are you still with me here? So we looked at one rule last week of biblical interpretation. That one rule is that every time we come to the Bible, God's book. We must make the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The religious world this morning is in chaos. Much of the reason for it is that there are so many people who are trying to live by part of the old law and part of the new law, and you can't do that. The second rule, and this is a sermon, the second rule of biblical interpretation, the second thing that I must keep in mind when I approach this book, and when I understand that I'm not just approaching a book, but the book of God, the second thing I must know is this. We can never draw a conclusion on a biblical subject without first reading everything the Bible has to say about that subject. I'm going to say it again because it's so long. The second rule of interpreting correctly the message of God is that we must never draw a conclusion on any biblical subject until we have first read everything the Bible has to say about that subject. You understand what I'm saying? When I approach the Bible, any subject, I can never decide what the Bible says about that subject until first I've read everything the Bible says about it. Now, are you with me? I go, are you with me? Do I need to come out here? Now, here's what I need. Here's what I need. For like the next 5 minutes, I need your mind. And I need you to focus and be with me. Okay? We're going to take a look now at four passages, four verses. One from each account of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four verses are all talking about the same subject. They're talking about an incident which took place on the last night of the life of Jesus Christ. You with me? Four verses, all of them exactly the same subject. Now, turn your Bible to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This happens the last night of the life of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 47. Mark's account of what happened in the garden is this. Mark 14, 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, period. Mark says that somebody, but he doesn't say who, somebody drew his sword and that he cut off somebody else's ear, but I don't know who he is either. So somebody cut off somebody's ear and I don't have a clue who either somebody is. Right? Now, go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 51 and 52. Now, this is Matthew's account of exactly the same thing. Matthew 26, 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, Matthew tells us that the swordsman, the one who drew the sword, was actually somebody who in the garden was there with Jesus. And Matthew further says that when this person who was with Jesus cut this guy, severed this man's ear, that Jesus rebuked him and said, no, that's not how we're going to do this. You got it? Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 50 and 51. Luke 22, verse 50. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no, more of this. And he, Jesus, touched his ear and healed him. Now, Luke gives us some more here. Luke says that the ear that was severed was actually the man's right ear. And then Luke adds this. Luke says that when this man's right ear was severed off, that Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, and restored toward the ear. One more. Stay with me. One more. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. And verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, look up here and watch this. Look up here. Look what we got. Let's put this together. Mark says somebody cut off somebody's ear, but I don't know who anybody is. Matthew says that the one who drew the sword was actually with Jesus, and when he drew the sword and used that sword, Jesus rebuked him and said, no, we're not doing this. Luke says that the ear that was cut off was the right ear, and that Jesus restored that ear. John says that the one who drew the sword, who was with Jesus, that was actually Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. And John says the man whose right ear was cut off, the servant of the high priest, John says his name was Malchus. Are you with me? Are you with me? Watch this. Watch this. Somebody cut off somebody's ear. The somebody who cut it off was with Jesus. Jesus didn't like it. It was the right ear that was cut off, and Jesus restored it. It was Simon Peter who drew the sword and cut off the right ear of a guy named Malchus. Now, brethren, let's pause and ask, what do we learn from that? Are you listening? Here's what we learn from that. We can never draw a conclusion on any biblical subject until we first read everything the Bible has to say about that subject. Do you understand what I just did? Do you realize, now stay with me, do you realize that you could take one of those accounts of what happened, that you could isolate one of those accounts from what happened and say, this is all that happened? And you could end up believing something that isn't true? You could take one of these accounts, divorce it from all the other three accounts, and you could say, this is what the Bible says, and you could be wrong. You could be wrong. Brethren, this incident, in the life of Jesus illustrates one of the greatest needs in the religious world today, and that is the need to understand that when we approach the book of God, we must first read everything the book says about a certain subject, or we end up believing something that isn't even true. Now, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 14 with me. Let's look at Mark's account here. Mark chapter 14. and verse number 47. Here's Mark's account again. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Do you see that? Now, what if somebody comes to you and says, listen, do we know the name of the guy who took his sword and cut this guy's ear off? And if you said, no, we don't know his name, you would be saying what Mark said, but would you be telling the truth? No. You see, Mark doesn't tell me, but John does. What if you read Mark 14:47, and what if somebody says, well, look, let me ask you something. Do we know this guy who got his ear cut off, do we know, was it his left ear or was it his right ear? And if you said, look, we don't know if it was his left ear or it was his right ear, you would be saying what Mark says about it, but would you be saying the truth? No. Matthew and Mark's account do not tell us if it was the left ear or the right ear, but both Luke's account and John's account tells us it was the right ear. Are you still out there with me? This is teaching us one of the most basic and fundamental principles of biblical interpretation, and that is the only way in the world that we can interpret correctly what the message of God really is that before I make application and before I draw conclusions on anything it says, I have to read all that it says. Now talk to me. Do you understand the lesson so far? You got this truth that until I read all of it, I'm not ready to draw conclusions because I might be missing some of it. So we're all together. Now, I want us to make one application to this biblical interpretation, this principle. I want us to make one application, and then we're on our way. Okay? Now, did you know that there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of salvation? Did you know that? Did you know that there is not one verse by itself, there is not one verse where everything is stated of what an individual must do to be saved? Did you know that? Yet, the religious world this morning is filled with people who will go to the Bible, who will take one verse out of the Bible, they will hold up that one verse and will ignore everything else the Bible says about salvation and say, this is it. Well, the Bible says something else about it, that ain't it. Now, let's look at such a verse. Now, open your Bibles. We're going to focus here now for a couple minutes and we're done. Open your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8. Paul says, if you're there, say amen. If you wish you knew where Ephesians was, say I'm hoping. Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Now, does everybody see that verse? Whatever your translation is, I want you to hone in on that verse. This is a verse that many, many people will take one verse, they will hold that verse up and say, this one verse is the all and forever of what the Bible says about how to be saved. Now, let's read the verse again. Read the verse. Stay with me. Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now let me ask you two questions. Question number one, how were these people saved? They were saved by grace through faith. And if that's your answer, that's exactly right. They were saved by God's grace through their own faith. Question number two. Was there anything else involved in their being saved by grace through faith? Well, now, how am I going to know that? I'm going to know it by looking at everything here in this book that Paul says about their salvation. That's our principle. You can never draw a conclusion on a biblical subject until you first read everything the Bible has to say about it. How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith, period. That's how they were saved. But the question, is there anything else that was involved in them being saved by grace through faith? Well, let's see. Turn the page back one to chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13, Ephesians. In Him you, the you is the you who are saved by grace through faith. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now let's stop right there. What did they do? They heard the message of the gospel. They heard the gospel message. Now wait a minute. Hearing is critical. Because it is hearing that creates the faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So when I investigate the message of God, when I study the message of God, that is what creates faith in my mind. Now, are you listening? How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith. But being saved by grace through faith involves hearing the gospel of Christ. Well, I wonder if anything else is involved in that. Look at verse 13, same verse, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, look, and believed in Him. Ooh. Now what did I just say? I just said that hearing is critical because hearing creates what? Faith. Hearing creates faith. So they heard the message of the gospel, and having heard the message of the gospel, what did they do? They believed the message of the gospel. Now wait. How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith. But being saved by grace through faith involves hearing the message of the gospel and believing the message of the gospel. How could they possibly have had faith if they never heard the message? Well, now wait. Wonder if there's anything else that was involved in this. Look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you were, stop. What tense is were? It's past tense. It's either past, present, or future. Were is past. So he says, this is what you were. This is what you used to be. You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. The word walk there is talking about a consistent mode of conduct. In other words, this is how you lived. How'd they live? Following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air. Who was the prince and power of the air? Satan. So how did they used to live? They used to live by following the course of the world. They used to live by following the devil. Let's keep going. The spirit that's now working in you and sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passion of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like all the rest of mankind. So how did they live? They lived according to the world. How did they live? They lived according to the devil. How did they live? They lived according to try to satisfy the appetite of their flesh. Verse 4. But God, stop. When you butt God something, it's about to get better. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What is He saying? He's saying, look, you heard the message of truth. You heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. And now he says, after they heard the gospel and believed the gospel, he says, you have changed the way you live. Now, I'm just spitballing here. This is what you were. This is what you have become. I'm trying to remember, isn't there a word in the Bible that the Bible uses to describe people who change their way of living after they've heard and believed the gospel? Oh, I remember what that word is now. Repentance. Repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind which leads to a change of life. Repentance is a contrition that leads to a change of conduct. How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith. But being saved by grace through faith involves hearing the gospel, it involves believing the gospel, and it involves repentance and changing the way you live. Is there anything else? How am I going to know if there's anything else? How am I going to know if there's anything else? I'm going to have to keep reading everything it says. Because I can't draw a conclusion on it till I've read everything. Or I might start thinking, I might start believing. I don't know if it was right ear or the left ear, Malcolm. Amen? Okay. Ephesians 5. Verse 25 and 26. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the illustration is the relationship between a husband and wife. The subject is Christ in the church. Look at verse 26. That Christ, he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. Now let me ask you something. How did Christ sanctify the church? How did Jesus clean her? Now you understand the church isn't the building. I mean, listen, this is just brick and mortar and pews and plaster and stuff. The church are we who meet in the building. Now, how did the Lord clean us? Well, it says he cleaned us by the washing with water. Now, we understand the washing of water to be baptism. You say, well, why do you think it's baptism? Here's why I think it's baptism. Because when the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus, he stayed for a short time and he left, and then he came back. When he came back to Ephesus, which is where this letter was written to, the people it was written to, in Acts the 19th chapter, he came upon a group of men and he began to question their baptism, their salvation. And in Acts 19 and in verse 5, standing in the city of Ephesus, Paul commanded those men that they should be baptized. Now let me ask something. Do you think that when Paul went to Ephesus that he told one group, you need to do this, and he told another group, you need to do something else? Do you think when Paul went to Ephesus that he preached one gospel to this group and another gospel to that group? Of course he didn't. This very same book in Ephesians 4, this very same book says there is one faith and one baptism. So I know that in Ephesus, Paul preached the necessity of baptism. But let me tell you why else I know that the washing of water has reference to baptism. Because if washing with water, us, if it doesn't have reference to baptism, pray tell me what to have reference to. The only spiritual significance that water has in Christianity. Did you hear the sentence? The only spiritual significance that water has in Christianity is baptism. And for a person to read that verse that Jesus cleaned us, what are you thinking, you soap? To think that Jesus cleaned us with the washing of water and to deny that that has reference to baptism, the only thing that would cause a person to believe that isn't baptism is denominational prejudice. The reason you don't believe that is because you have been taught, don't think that way. Now, let's put everything together and we're going home. Let's put everything together. Let's start in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? Somebody cut off somebody's ear. The somebody who drew the sword was actually a somebody who was with Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him. The ear that was cut off by this person who was standing there with Jesus was the right ear, and Jesus actually healed that ear. The one in the garden who drew the sword, who was with Jesus, was actually the apostle Peter, and the servant of the high priest whose right ear got cut off was a guy named Malchus. Now, how did we figure that out? We read everything the Bible had to say about it, and then we drew the conclusion. Now, do you understand that? Now, if you understand that, then you can understand that is exactly the same process you have to use with every subject in the Bible. We are saved by grace through faith, period. But what is involved in that is you have to hear the message of the gospel. You have to believe that message of the gospel. You have to change your life and live differently. And you have to be baptized. They heard the message, they believed the message, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized. Now here's the only question you need to ask yourself. Is my conversion like that? Is my conversion like that? You say, well, I saved another way. What other way? Well, what other way? Your way. Your way don't work. If you ain't figured that out, ask the folk who know you. The rules of biblical interpretation. Once I believe and am confident in the evidence that this is God's book, I must then interpret the message correctly. So I'm going to make a distinction every time I go to it between the Old Testament and New Testament, i.e., go listen to last week's sermon. And the second rule is I am never going to draw a conclusion on anything this book talks about until I read everything that it has to say. And when I read everything it has to say, now I'm ready to make some application, and now I'm ready to draw some conclusion. Amen? All right. All of this is leading to an in-depth study on how to study the Bible efficiently that's going to start Wednesday nights in March. If you're here this morning and if you're not a New Testament Christian, I'm asking you to be saved by grace through faith. You've heard the message. Do you believe the message? Are you willing to change your life? And will you demonstrate your faith by being baptized into Christ? Because until faith is demonstrated, it isn't real. Faith without works is dead. Are you here this morning? You've done that, but you've gotten away from God. You need to come back. If you're here, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we bid you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.